medical doctor at the University of Vienna once wrote these words: "There is nothing in the world which helps a man surmount his difficulties, survive his disasters, and stay healthy and happy as knowledge of a life task worthy of his devotion." And so in a lot of ways, we're going to be looking at what that means through our study of the book of Nehemiah today. And so if you have your Bible, please go ahead and turn to the book of Nehemiah. We'll be in chapter 6. We want to be ready. If you have not had the chance to be a part of this series up to this point, I want to let you know that that we're studying the book of Nehemiah, and God's word is rich. And if you'd like to go back and look at those messages that we've done up to this point, you can always do that online. But at the very least, and most importantly, rather, I would just encourage you this week to spend some time in the book, to go back to chapter 1, to read through that, and to see what all God's word says, because that's how God speaks to us. Today, we're thinking about purpose. We're thinking about mission. We're thinking about focus. We're thinking about a lot of things. But all of this is very important because we live in a world where distractions are growing and it seems like attention spans are going the opposite direction, right? And so it's very important for us to have a clear vision of what we are pursuing. At Magnolia's First Baptist Church, we are here pursuing that in everything that we do, we want to lift high the gospel so that every generation can find and follow Jesus. Every week I pray that God would send us those who are looking for hope and looking for a home, because I believe that those are both found in Jesus. And as we leave each and every week, I pray that you will take that same mentality, that same focus on mission everywhere you go, because that happens as we go. We live the mission, not here in this moment, but as we leave, and as we live it out on Monday and every other day of the week. As we want our church and our community and our lives to all be producing glory for God in the way that we follow Him, worship Him, trust Him, and obey Him. Now, as we think about purpose and calling, I know in my life, those are things I think about quite a bit. I really want my life to count. I think most of us do. One of my greatest fears is that I'll be considered successful at something that didn't matter, something that was not worth it. And I want to pursue a mission that is greater, to pursue a mission that has eternal significance, that makes a difference in this world, all for the glory of God. And I pray that that would be the heartbeat of who we are together right here in this place. In today's passage, we're going to see clearly that Nehemiah was committed to a great purpose, a worthy life task, as the opening quote stated. He had a mission that captured his heart and was worthy of his full devotion. Nehemiah is a good example for us of what focused, unselfish living looks like. Before we jump in there, let me just share a couple of New Testament passages with you. Paul would write to the church in Philippi. He says, "Forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Guys, we have the very same chance today for our lives because of Christ, because of what He has done, because of what He's called us into, for our life to count, for our life to be bound up in a purpose, to strive towards the prize, to produce for the Lord glory. The mission that Jesus has called us into is great, and we must follow the example that we see in Scripture. Another New Testament passage, Hebrews chapter 12, says, "And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Guys, as we pursue this mission together, I don't want you to grow weary. I don't want you to lose heart. I want us to press forward with our eyes fixed squarely on Jesus. The example that we see in Scripture, and it's what we're going to be talking about today, is actually quite simple. That we've got to stay focused and we've got to finish strong. In fact, let's say it together. Stay focused, finish strong. Sounds good. Let's do it like this. How about this half of the room? Y'all are my stay focused group, and this is the finish strong group. Ready? So we need to
stay focused, finish
It was great. Stay focused, finish strong. Let's see if we can remember that throughout the day. And even more importantly, as we leave, because that's what we're talking about. That's what we want to do. We want to stay, and we want to finish. Let's look at what God's word says. This is Nehemiah chapter 6, starting in verse 1. When Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall and that no gap was left in it, though at that time I had not installed the doors in the city gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent me a message. Come, let's meet together in the villages of the Ono Valley. They were planning to harm me. So I sent messengers to them saying, I am doing important work and cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you? Four times they sent me the same proposal, and I gave them the same reply. And so as we look at God's word today, here is an example of how Nehemiah lived with clarity. He lived with purpose. He lived with priority. He's being set up. He gets the invitation, but it's really a setup, and he doesn't fall for it, not even for a second. They invite him to the Ono Valley, and he refuses their invitation. He knows what they're up to some degree. I almost titled today's message, Saying Ono to Ono. So, but that was the best I could come up with, and so I didn't. Anyway, despite the bad joke, there is actually a good picture of faithfulness right here that we can emulate. Because we see Nehemiah staying focused. And for us to stay focused today, we've got to do similar. We've got to fight distractions. Fight distractions. That's the first thing that we want to talk about, is that distractions keep us from living a life of mission, conviction, and priority. And we see that here in the life of Nehemiah. Now, as I was preparing this, my mind went to a book that I read years ago called How to Lead in a World of Distractions. So Clay Scroggins wrote this book, and I just want to read a little section to you. He writes, and he says, distraction means a lack of traction. If we do an etymology study on the word distract, it gives us a simple picture that can teach us something true about the opportunity cost of our distractions. The word distract means to draw apart. The Latin verb from which we get tract means to draw, and the prefix dis means away from. So our distractions are literally drawing us away from something. To distract a person is to pull them from something. Your distractions are pulling you away from other things, important things, things and people you love and goals that you want to achieve. Your distractions are keeping you from gaining momentum in your life. They are keeping you from gaining traction in your life. And then he goes on to describe how in 2014, there was a storm that hit Atlanta, Georgia, where he was at. And he said the snowstorm was just about 2 inches, but it did untold amounts of damage because nobody knew how to drive on it. And just the damage it took. And we know, if you're like me and have only lived kind of in this part of the world, that all it really takes for us to have a nightmare is for the weatherman to even say the word snow or ice. Everything's going to shut down. But so it's not hard for us to imagine, you know, trying to drive without traction and all the things. And the point that Scroggins is making, the point that he's writing about here, is valid for us today. That distractions are something that we must fight, because if we don't, they will keep us, they will draw us away from living our lives with purpose and with priority. And so if we can kind of go deeper into this little section right here, what I want to do is to share with you three very specific distractions that we need to fight in order to stay focused, and then we'll press on, okay? Distraction number one, you ready? Is the distraction of opportunity. The distraction of opportunity. We today must take great care that we do not sacrifice that which is most important in the name of that which is urgent. In order to accomplish important things, you and I will have to say no to some good things. That was the case for Nehemiah. He understands that there is a malice intent to this invitation, but on the surface, it is an invitation. It is an opportunity. Maybe this could have promoted peace down the road. Maybe this would have produced something really good, but he understands what he's called to, and so he says no. Now, to illustrate this idea of the distraction of opportunity, I want to talk about chicken. Have you ever eaten at Raising Cane's? I'm not trying to start a fight. I know that there's a lot of different opinions about the world of chicken. But Raising Cane's is good. I'm just going to say it. Like, clearly, you could look at me and know that I know what I'm talking about. Like, it's good stuff, all right? Let me tell you the history. Raising Cane's. Todd Graves, in 1996, that's where it started. It was founded by him. And he was in college at Louisiana State University, LSU. Go Tigers? Nope. Okay. Anyway, he came up with an idea for a chicken fingers business as a part of a homework assignment in his business class. And his professor gave him a terrible grade, saying that there's no way that a restaurant that only sells one thing would ever succeed. And so, determined to prove him wrong, he set out to try to get funding to put this idea into action. Well, the bankers didn't believe him either, and neither did any investor, so he had to work for a while. He became a commercial fisherman, raising funds, and then in oil refineries, working hard in order to build capital. Well, he finally got enough money and got a small loan and opened the very first Raising Cane's in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, in 1996. The restaurant was named after his Labrador retriever, Cane. So that's not actually helpful to the story, but it's good trivia, okay? At first, the restaurant struggled. But then later, it became a huge success. And the concept of a simple menu, chicken fingers, crinkle cut fries, Texas toast, coleslaw, and signature sauce, that for him was a winning formula. And I think it's pretty good too. Since then, Raising Cane's has expanded across the United States and even internationally as one of the fastest growing fast food chains, all while committing to selling one thing. Chicken fingers. This is an example of extreme focus. And for the business here, it proved to be a winning formula, a winning recipe, you might say. But for us, as we think about the book of Nehemiah, we too can learn some things about having a singular focus, and even that, an extreme focus. Because that's what we're called to do, is to fulfill the mission, accomplish the purpose that God has given us with a single-mindedness, not being distracted by other opportunities that may very well be good, but they're not what God has called you to. And so from the book of Nehemiah, what we actually see here is the secret to saying no. I don't know if you struggle with that, saying no. Maybe you get a lot of opportunities. Listen, the secret to saying no is simply this: having already said yes. You and I must make sure that in our lives, we know what our priorities are, we know what our conviction is, we know what purpose we're living and what mission we're on, so that we've already said yes to the things that we must do, to the things that are of priority, to the things that are of conviction. That way, when opportunities, even if they're good, come our way, if we've already said yes, then we will be resolved to do exactly what Nehemiah does in verse 3. If you have your Bible open, you underline that. That was a good one. Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 3 says, "I'm doing important work and cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you?" I don't think he was trying to be mean, ugly, or icky, or anything like that. I think he understood clearly what he had been called to do. I can't come. I cannot do that. The answer is no. Why? This is important work. This is important. God, guys, God has called you into important work. Important work is work that is done for God's glory. When you live your life in every circle that you've been placed in, when you trust God, when you walk in purity, when you practice gratitude, when you point others to Jesus, you are living right where God has you for his name's sake, and that is important. Whether you're called into vocational ministry, whether you're called to be a barber or to be an engineer or to be a teacher or a stay-at-home mom or whatever that might look like, the point is really far less about what you're doing and far more about how you're doing it and why you're doing it. For the glory of God, understanding that it is important. If you're trusting God, walking in purity, practicing gratitude, and living your life in such a way that you're pointing others to Jesus, the details don't matter. It's important. It's all important work, just like Nehemiah. Listen, Nehemiah's work, he essentially gathered rocks and put them around the city. Like, the building of the wall was marginally important, but what was important about it was that he was there for God's name, for God's glory, and for God's people. And that very same thing is what makes our work important today. When you work for God's name and for God's people and for God's glory, it doesn't matter what your hands are actually doing. If that's your focus, your intention, your motivation, then it is important. Guys, loving and caring for one another and ensuring that truth is being proclaimed, that is both in our worship services but also in everywhere you go, there's nothing more important to that. That is great work. Listen, if you're doing great work, work for God's glory, then you need to know that we have an enemy that does desire to distract you. He desires to attack you. He desires to derail you, to draw you away from that work. And so there will be opportunities, some even good things, but what we have to do is fight the distraction of opportunity. Guys, are there things in your life right now that are actually distracting you from fulfilling the mission that God has called you to do? If you're a student, listen, God has called you to honor him in your schools. If you're an employee, God has called you to honor him in the way that you work at that job. If you're a spouse, God has called you to honor him in your marriage. If you're single, God has called you to honor him in your singleness. If you are a child, God has called you to honor him by obeying and honoring your parents. The list could go on and on. Wherever you are, you have a calling to trust the Lord, live for him, and to understand this is important. Because what God can do in us and through us when we seek him, there is no limit to. And so we must answer the things that would distract each and every one of us from this great work with the same steadfastness that we see Nehemiah here right now. Four times they said, hey, come on. I'm doing important work. Guys, God has you right where you are on purpose and for a purpose. I pray that you will have the same mindset. Understanding what we've been called into is what gives us the power to stay focused, right? Stay focused. Don't forget what the New Testament letter of Titus tells us. We actually studied Titus a year ago. But Titus chapter 2 says, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Listen, God can teach you to say no from those things that are not wholesome, that are not helpful, that do not push you closer to him. He can enable you to say no. Now let's look at the next few verses. We're picking it back up in verse 5, Nehemiah chapter 6. I hope you still have your Bible. Sanballat sent me this same message a fifth time by his aide who had an open letter in his hand. In it, it was written, it is reported among the nations, and Geshem agrees, that you and the Jews plan to rebel. This is the reason you are building the wall. According to these reports, you are to become their king and have even set up the prophets in Jerusalem to proclaim on your behalf, there is a king in Judah. These rumors will be heard by the king, so come, let's confer together. Verse 8, then I replied to him, there's nothing to these rumors you are spreading. You are inventing them in your own mind, for they are all trying to intimidate us, saying they will drop their hands from the work and it will never be finished. But now, my God, strengthen my hands. We'll pause right there because what I want to do is share with you the second distraction, and that's the distraction of criticism. The distraction of criticism. For you and I today, we must stay focused in the face of criticism similar to Nehemiah because people will criticize. Anytime the Lord begins to move in big and mighty ways, there will be those who choose to criticize what God is doing. But what we've got to be very careful of, church, is that we don't write off people when they criticize because, after all, reaching people is the goal. But even as we embrace that, we remember that the one to whom we answer is God. And God is the one that we are trying to please. God is the one that we must pursue above all things. And so the rumors in this open letter, you don't know what an open letter is, right? In this open letter, were sent to Nehemiah in an attempt to bully and manipulate and intimidate him into doing what they wanted, that is to stop the work and to come. I mean, aren't you glad that open letters are not a thing in today's world? Whew. Okay, clearly they are. Absolutely. And even more so when we think about the internet and the fact that an open letter can be posted on social media about anything, anyone, at any time. You may be typing one right now. Please stop. Guys, I would just caution you to be wise and to be godly as you use social media. I mean, there is this pervasive thing. It's not unique to any particular generation. All are guilty of it at times, but it's very tempting to get behind a keyboard or be on your phone and to type things that you'd never say out loud and to be emboldened in ways that are harsh towards people whom you're supposed to love. So let's be people who practice Ephesians 4:29 in all things, but Ephesians 4:29 especially as it relates to online, okay? Ephesians 4:29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. It's a great rule of thumb. Just listen. Let's put that into practice. Back to Nehemiah. So he gets this open letter, and there are rumors in it. Rumors with an alternative explanation as to why they're here building the wall. And the rumors had the appearance of truth. The Jews were not planning on rebelling, but you know what? If you're building a wall and fortifying a city, that could be interpreted as a rebellion's coming next. It could. Nehemiah certainly wasn't planning on trying to become king, but as any faithful Jew would have, he had a messianic hope that a king was coming. And so what this letter does is it picks up on elements of truth and uses that in order to apply false motives and to really slander the work that's being done. And what we see out of Nehemiah is he just rejects it. He rejects them altogether. He does not dignify their claims by stopping the work, and he does not do so by responding with impulsive, ungodly anger, even though I'm sure that would have been tempting if he's anything like us today, right? But instead, he simply rejects what has been said, proclaims the truth, and continues working, and does not stop. He does not leave the work. He presses on in what he is called to do. Nehemiah refuses to even entertain these. He simply says what is true, and he continues working. Guys, may we be the same. When criticism comes at us corporately or you individually, may we be the same. Cling to the truth and continue working and pressing on. I was once working to develop a student leadership team in a ministry that I was leading, and I was working through a curriculum with a group of students, and one of the things that was in this curriculum, it was like the heading above every chapter. It was their motto, and it was simply this: mission first, people always. And I never forgot that. I know it's very simple, it's very kind of abstract, but like it really resonated with me. People, mission first, people always. And I thought, what a great reminder that the mission is first, that has to capture up our attention, but people always, because we have to care about people. We have to minister to people. The point is to reach people. The point is to see people come into the family. Because I don't know if Nehemiah ever did that particular Bible study, but I think he would have liked it. I think that would have been his motto as well. Mission first, people always. Now look at verse 10. Chapter 6, verse 10 says, I went to the house of Shemaiah, son of Deleah, son of Metbel, who was restricted to his house. He said, let's meet at the house of God inside the temple. Let's shut the temple doors because they're coming to kill you. They're coming to kill you tonight. Now, there's a lot in here and a lot that we need to unpack. Let me just say this. The third distraction, if we're going to stay focused, that we have to fight is the distraction of fear. The distraction of fear. Have you ever heard of FOMO? Right? F-O-M-O. It's not actually a new concept. The vernacular may be more recent, but the fear of missing out. I feel like the fear of missing out, again, it's been around for ages, but it really captures what we're about right now in this cultural moment. This fear that I'm going to not be included, that somehow I'm going to miss out. And what happens in our lives today is that FOMO kind of drives us into places where we're never supposed to be. It takes us out of our lane, and it keeps us from saying no where we're supposed to say no, yes where we're supposed to say yes. But Nehemiah shows us how to say no with conviction and to say no appropriately. But here, when we're talking about fear, in this moment, Nehemiah was faced with fear, but it was not just simply FOMO. It says they're coming to kill you. They're coming to take your life. And yet, in the face of what is great and legitimate fear, he does not let that distract him. Guys, I know that fear is real. I just believe that fear is not final. That as a Christ follower, that yes, we are faced with situations that cause us to fear, but what we have been armed with as a Christ follower is the answer. It is the way to combat fear each and every time. It's like the secret weapon. You ready for it? We have the chance to fight fear with fear. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means in my life and in yours, if we walk in the fear of the Lord, there will be no room to fear man. And so we must understand what that means, to fear God, to fear him, to revere him, and to pursue him. And what's going to happen is, for folks like me, and probably folks like you, who at times do struggle with this concept of fear of man, listen, if we fear God, there will be no room for it left over. Fear of man is what immobilizes us when we ought to move. Fear of man is what keeps you silent when you ought to speak. Fear of man is that which keeps you from trusting when God says, let's go. But fear of man is deceptive, and its power is not there because the fear of God is greater. The Bible actually tells us, Proverbs 29:25, that fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. Guys, God has the power to free us from that. Fear of God is different. It's not like I'm just terrified in the corner. No, this is about understanding who God is, having a reverential fear of him, and understanding what he's about. But here's the deal. God's desire for your life is freedom, but it's not a freedom where he comes and takes that fear of disapproval and eliminates it. No, he replaces it by saying, walk in my ways. Fear the Lord, and you will not fear man. So let me ask you this. Are you letting fear keep you from the mission of God? Are you letting fear in your life, in your circle, in your home, keep you from pursuing that which God has called you to? Is fear of change keeping you resistant from following the Lord? Is fear of rejection keeping you from opening and proclaiming boldly to those around you the truth that we have here? Listen, let's not give fear a foothold at all. I ran across a quote from Dorothy Bernard. It says this, courage is fear that has said its prayer. And I like it. I hope you do too. Let's return to the text. We're picking back up in verse 11. But I said, should a man like me run away? How can someone like me enter the temple and live? I will not go. I realized that God had not sent him because of the prophecy he spoke against me. Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He was hired so that I would be intimidated, do as he suggested, sin, and get a bad reputation in order that they could discredit me. My God, remember Tobiah and Sanballat for what they have done, and also the prophetess Nodiah and the other prophets who wanted to intimidate me. So far, as if you're taking notes and outlining this, we've said that we've got to stay focused, and we stay focused by fighting distractions. We've got three distractions that we drill down into. But we also stay focused by practicing discernment. By practicing discernment. You see, because of Nehemiah's closeness with the Lord and his understanding of God's law, he was able to discern that what's going on here was a sham, that this was not a real prophecy. First, God would not ask Nehemiah to run when this project that he had been called to on the wall was so close to being completed. But secondly, no true prophet would ask somebody to violate God's law. You see, only priests were allowed into the sanctuary. Go back and read the books of the law, and you see this very clearly. So if Nehemiah, not being a priest, had entered the temple like he was invited to do, told to do, he would have desecrated it and brought himself under God's judgment. He would not disobey God in order to try to gain safety from his enemies. Instead, Nehemiah was convinced that this guy was just a false prophet hired by his enemies. Guys, if we're going to stay focused, we too must practice discernment in our lives. Nehemiah was able to do that. Well, how? How in the world can we practice discernment? Really, the only thing is this. We must commit ourselves to the Word of God. That's the only way that we can practice, produce, and raise our ability of practicing discernment. Because without the Word of God, we have no standard. Without the Word of God, we have no foundation. It is God's Word and God's Word alone that is the standard for our lives. And so if you desire to be a person who's able to see these situations and discern what is true and right, saturate your life with the Word of God. That's the only thing that we can do here. God's Word says in the New Testament, Philippians chapter 1, and I pray this, that your love will keep on growing in knowledge and every kind of discernment, so that you may approve the things that are superior and may be pure and blameless in the day of Christ. Listen, he wants you to grow in your relationship with him so that you can practice discernment. Hebrews 5 verse 14 says, but solid food is for the mature, for those whose senses have been trained to distinguish between good and evil. Listen, the more of this word that we begin to put within our lives and build our lives on, the more and more it becomes solid food for us, the more and more we can distinguish that which is good and evil. So let's finish. We're going to look at the next two verses, verses 15 and 16. It says this, the wall was completed in 52 days, and on the 25th day of the month, when all our enemies heard this, all the surrounding nations were intimidated and lost their confidence, for they realized that this task had been accomplished by our God. So, do you remember what our whole focus of today is? Can we say it? We're meant to stay and finish what? We got to stay focused, and we got to finish strong. Well, guys, we finish strong by God's grace. We finish strong by God's grace. That's the example that we see here. We are to stay focused. We are to finish strong. What we see in the story is that God did it. God brought it to completion and did so in record time, 52 days. And the wall was finished. That which they had tried for years and years, unsuccessfully, God accomplished in 52 days. What could God do in the life of this church over the next 52 days if we will stay focused, if we will seek to finish strong, if we will pursue Him? What can He do in your life? How much spiritual growth could take place? How much kingdom impact would we see if we could put this right here into practice? Guys, I want to put this on the screen because I want you to see it, if you're taking notes, to be able to write it down. May we never underestimate what can be accomplished when the providential hand of God finds the hands of God's people willing and ready. Because that's the recipe. That's the recipe for God to show up and show out and to show off. If we will commit ourselves, trusting that God will provide, that God will do the heavy lifting, because that's what He does. Man, I think that one of the most encouraging things about this book of Nehemiah that we've been studying is that as you read through it, there are no examples, there are no record of overt miracles taking place. Now, absolutely, God intervenes. Absolutely, God is working. But this is not a story where they say, that, and then the sea parted, and then plagues came down, and then bricks miraculously formed. No, what we see accomplished here in the book of Nehemiah took place because of hard and willing work, good leadership, and the providential hand of God enabling all of it. Because I think that's such an encouragement for us today as we seek to do a good work, as we seek to do an important work. Listen, I don't think God's going to blink and make the wall show up for us either. But if we commit ourselves, He will enable us. He will empower us to do so. Throughout the book, we are told that it's God, that He's the one. How's this going to happen? Because of God. Chapter 2, verse 8, it says that the good hand of God was upon him. Chapter 2, verse 12 says that God put it in his heart to do this for Jerusalem. In chapter 2, verse 20, it says that the God of heaven would make them prosper. In chapter 4, verse 15, it says that God frustrated the plans of the enemy. In chapter 4, verse 20, he told the people, listen, God will fight for you. And now here in chapter 6, we see God's done it. God has enabled the work to be efficient and effective, and it was completed, why? Because of God. How easy would it have been for Nehemiah's head to just grow, for him to become prideful? You know, you got it right. Like, surely there were people that were coming to him and saying, wow, you are a great project manager. Look at this thing. We've been trying for years. How did you rally the people? Did you study for this? Did you take a course? Like, is there a YouTube video that you watched? How did this happen? In the book of Nehemiah, the person of Nehemiah is just quick to cut that off early and say, it was the Lord. It was the Lord. Because as we think about where we're at today as a church family, us right here, I am praying, and my desire is that God would do things so great and so mighty in this community for the hearts of the people who live right here, that they will look at us and say, there's no way they did it except for God. That God is the only way it happened because it's too big. I know those folks. They're not that gifted. I know them, but God can. I want them to look at us and say, I know those folks before they started this whole thing, and they were not that kind. They were not that loving, but Jesus has made a difference, and now people from all sorts of backgrounds, all sorts of personalities, all sorts of interests come under one banner together, unified, and they love each other, and they care about each other. God must have done that. Listen, I'm fine with us showcasing all of our flaws so that the world sees that Jesus actually makes a difference. Guys, that's what we've got to pursue in the days ahead, is a mission, is a purpose, is a vision much greater than even what we can come up with right now. Even if we could draw it up, may we press into the heart of God and say, Lord, we're here, and we want to see you move, because here's the good news. Only God can take a heart of stone and change it into a heart of flesh. Only God can take a person and make the Bible true in their life, to believe these words. Only God can take a person who is greedy and make them generous, make them from lustful to pure, from hard-hearted to kind and gentle. Only God can do these things, but he does, and that's the good news, is not only can he, but he does, and that's the testimony of Scripture, that's the testimony of the church for thousands of years, that God will do what we could have never done if we will trust in him. Guys, he does that, and the example is sitting all around us, because every person who is in the family of God got there because God did it. And so what that means for us is that we must take seriously this call, seriously this mission. And it begins right here with us. It begins with us humbling ourselves, coming around a singular vision, not letting fear derail us, not letting criticism derail us, all those things, practicing discernment, all of it. But it also comes and starts right here with this invitation, that if you're here in the room today and you've never trusted in Jesus as your Savior, you can be a part of God's family. The invitation is that you can come, that you can be forgiven and redeemed. How and why? Only because of Jesus. There's not a person in this place who stands before God on their own merit, every one of us, because Jesus has paid the price for us. And so if you've come and you've never trusted that the perfect life of Jesus, the sacrificial death of Jesus, and the victorious resurrection of Jesus, if you've never placed your trust in that he paid the price, listen, then the Bible says that you are lost and that you are far, that you are blind, that you are dead. But all of that can be changed in Jesus when we repent of sin and make him our Savior. Trust in him. Because that's the hope that we have. That's the hope that we proclaim. That's the hope that motivates us to leave this place in just a moment on mission. But if you're here and that's you, and you've never repented, you've never responded, then as we sing, my encouragement, my plea, my urging is this: you come. Let your feet take the first step and your heart the very next one, and come forward and cry out to the Lord. We want to help you. Whatever your next step of faith is, we want to walk with you. Whether that's to be baptized, whether that's to join this church, whatever it is, we want to help you as you seek to follow the Lord. Because guys, we have a great mission ahead of us. To see the kingdom of God grow, to see hope planted in hearts where there formerly was none, and to see a home formed right here. But we've got to do two things. You remember what those are? Stay focused and finish strong. It's all because of Jesus. And so we're going to lift our voice. We respond in this way. If you're here today and God is tugging on your heart, God is stirring up in you, man, we want to talk about that. We want to pray with you. You come. I would love to pray with you. There will be others that would love to pray. But also in our hospitality room, you can go right there. And we would love to spend a few moments talking and discussing what it is that God is doing in your life. But let's lift our voice together, church. And let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, where my words fall oh so short, Lord, I pray that you would fill us in this place. Let the Spirit of God take the word of God straight into hearts. And Father, would you call us deeper, call us home? Father, if there is anyone in the sound of my voice right now who is not yet a Christian, not yet a Christ follower, Father, would you call them home? Would you give them the faith that they need, the courage that they lack, in order to step out and to come and to join your family? Father, we thank you that you have paid the price for us all. And Father, would you enable us as a church body in the days ahead to stay focused, to seek to finish strong, to lift high the gospel, and watch you do what only you can do. Father, this is our prayer. And we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.